Usama ibn Zayd to come to intercede to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Prophet used to like him, and he said to him, please allow this woman to go free. And the Prophet got very angry and says to him, he's trying to bribe me and he's trying to intercede in the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That does not work. So you cannot do such a thing. Where you see, if this happens today, if someone was sentenced to a jail sentence or to something, those who have influence, they will come and get him out. Where in Islam says, no, the law applies to all, and such law needs to be maintained. And this is the beauty of Islam, and that you cannot find anywhere else beside this beautiful religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. رحمةٍ أرسلته للعالمين.
Of the deadly Israeli offensive in Gaza, the United States of America repeatedly blocked a UN Security Council joint statement calling for an immediate ceasefire between Israel and Hamas. At the same time, US President Joe Biden gave no signs of plans to step up public pressure on the regime. Instead, he and his administration constantly underlined what they called Israel's right to defend itself. Washington's unwavering support for Tel Aviv is not something new, but has existed for decades thanks to pro-Israeli political and PR influence. Former US President Harry Truman was the first world leader to recognize Israel when the regime was created in 1948, and US aid to Israel began then with small grants and expanded a little over the next decade to include export-import bank loans, food for peace aid, and general economic loans. But Washington's unequivocal support came just after Israel defeated the armies of Egypt, Syria, and Jordan and occupied the rest of historical Palestine, as well as some territory from Syria and Egypt. Since then, the Americans have always supported Israel to maintain its military superiority in the region and prevent acts against it by Arab nations. Right now, the Israeli regime is the largest cumulative recipient of U.S. foreign aid in the post-World War II era. According to the U.S. Congressional Research Service, Israel has received $146 billion of U.S. taxpayers' money as of November 2020. From 1971 until 2007, the bulk of these funds was fundamental in helping Israel establish a strong economic base. Between 1973 and 1991, $460 million of U.S. funds was allocated to resettling Jews in Israel. Many of these new settlers are now those who occupy the West Bank illegal settlements. Under the guise of charitable donations, tens of millions of dollars are regularly sent to Israel in the form of tax-deductible gifts for Jewish settlements in the West Bank and East Jerusalem, according to the New York Times. Much of the money, falsely promoted as donations for educational and religious purposes, often finds its way to funding and buying houses for illegal settlers, as well as guard dogs, bulletproof vests, rifle scopes, and vehicles to secure illegal Jewish outposts deep in occupied Palestinian areas. Since then, most of the money has been allotted for military purposes, including the security of Israel's illegal settlement enterprise.
It is important for America's national security to ensure that we have a safe and secure Israel, one that can defend itself.
In 2016, the U.S. promised even more aid. Then President Barack Obama signed the biggest military assistance agreement with Israel ever made by the U.S.
Today, we're making another unprecedented commitment to the security of Israel and the Israeli people. Like any discussion between friends, these talks have had their shares of twists and turns. But I think the end result speaks for itself. The Memorandum of Understanding we'll be signing shortly commits to providing Israel $38 billion in military aid over 10 years, including $33 billion in foreign military financing funds and an unprecedented commitment of $5 billion for missile defense. This marks a significant increase over our existing funding, and it will ensure that Israel has the support it needs to defend itself by itself and to preserve its qualitative military edge. This is the single largest pledge of military assistance to any country in U.S. history.
In December 2016, Israel became the first after the United States to receive the U.S.-built F-35 stealth jet to enhance its Air Force's ability. According to official congressional documents, the U.S. also may approve additional sales of the F-35 fighter jet and accelerate delivery of KC-46A refueling and transport aircraft. Quite often, U.S. money ends up in the Israeli government coffers under false pretenses. For example, the latest stimulus package includes $50 million to fund the Nita M. Lowy Middle East Partnership for Peace Funds, supposedly to provide investments in people-to-people exchanges and economic cooperation between Israelis and Palestinians, with the goal of supporting a negotiated, sustainable two-state solution. Most of this money is not included in the official U.S. aid packages to Israel and therefore receives little scrutiny, let alone media coverage. The mounting death toll from Israel's campaign of airstrikes against Gaza has thrust U.S. military assistance to the regime into the spotlight. A small group of Democrats now call for conditions to be placed on the several billions of dollars Washington gives Israel each year.
I want to read something a mother named Iman in Gaza wrote 2 days ago. She said, quote, "Tonight I put the kids to sleep in our bedroom so that when we die together." And no one would live to mourn the loss of another one. The statement broke me a little more because of my country's policies and funding will deny this mother's right to see children live, her own children live without fear and to grow old without painful trauma and violence. We must condition aid to Israel on compliance with international human rights and end the apartheid. We must, with no hesitation, demand that our country recognize the unconditional support of Israel has enabled the erasure of Palestinian life and the denial of the rights of millions of refugees.
While unemployment and poverty levels in the U.S. have skyrocketed as a result of repeated lockdowns, Washington still provides Israel with $3.3 billion in military assistance and $500 million for U.S.-Israel missile cooperation.
We have a responsibility to conduct oversight over our government's foreign policy and what happens with the millions of dollars we send in aid. So I would encourage my colleagues to visit, meet with the people we were going to meet with, see the things we were going to see.
Apart from these new voices, support for Israel is considered a bipartisan priority and for decades has been perceived as the most stable item on the U.S. foreign policy agenda. The mere questioning of how Israel uses the funds, whether military aid is being actively used to sustain its illegal occupation of Palestine, finance illegal settlements, fund annexation of Palestinian land, or violate Palestinian human rights is a major taboo.
I ask for the U.S. to stop aiding Israel, because if Israel is getting this power from the U.S., then nothing will change. There will always be violence. There will always be killing. There will always be this continuation of, like you know what, just hatred amongst people.
So the next step is on the American government. In my opinion, they're completely complicit with the $3.8 billion in military aid they give to Israel every year. The American government could leverage that aid to have them end the blockade on Gaza immediately.
Despite increasing protests against U.S. aid provided to Israel, Washington still insists on serving as the regime's main benefactor. It's hard to imagine if Israel could afford the heavy economic burden of continuing their occupation of neighboring Arab lands, such as the costs of maintaining the military forces in the territories, the construction of illegal settlements, and the expanded infrastructure to bypass autonomous Palestinian population centers without U.S. financial support. It's even harder to imagine if the regime could survive without generous aid coming straight from American taxpayers' pockets.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar, Allahu Akbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, and the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World, and as I say, he changed all our tomorrows. This program is not only a biographical account of the great personality of Imam Khomeini, may God rest his soul, but we are also talking about what shaped this personality. We are looking at from the depth and the perspective of what made Imam Khomeini, Imam Khomeini. And therefore, we are looking into the aspects of the source, which is, of course, Islam, and we are talking about a pure Muhammadan Islam, which means that this is looking at the purity of Islam in terms of what one of our experts, our guests, said in the studio, and that was that it made an Abu Dhar out of a shepherd. So if you know anything about Hazrat Abu Dhar, which was one of the great companions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, back in the 7th century, and this is in a time of Jahiliyyah, which is known as the Age of Ignorance, that is because the number of people who could read and write in the Arabian Peninsula at that time could be counted on your fingers. So therefore, Islam really revolutionized the entire globe. It revolutionized the Arab Peninsula and brought a great civilization out of it. And of course, that's what we're talking about, because this is what we're talking about in terms of what Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, brought to the 20th century. In a time where we were supposed to be in modern times, where religion didn't have much of a place in our lives, and of course materialism and secularism were dominant. And suddenly, this man breaks the whole mold and brings back religion to the top of the agenda. So I have my guest, Dr. Hassani, once again, and it's a great pleasure. Salam, and thank you for joining us again.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, great. I mean, you gave us a very, very interesting perspective from the program last time, and you were talking about the fact, you know, that Imam Khomeini never used the word I. And I want to quote here from ulema, from the tradition of the school of Ahlul Bayt, who say that Imam Khomeini was so disturbed in his life, at any moment in his life, where he felt that he was, you know, going out of the fold, if you like, if I can put it this way, that if he felt that there was the slightest error in his practice before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that concerned him most. You know, what was permissible, what was impermissible. Now, that's not something that, you know, we as human beings can speak about, really. I mean, he talks about this, you know, this jihad, this, you know, this jihad-e-akbar, this jihad against the nafs, and, you know, defeating this nafs-e-amara, you know, these selfish traits that we have within ourselves.
The satanic forces,
the lustful forces, which leads us to temptation, that leads us to what they call illegitimate desires.
Mm-hmm.
But Imam Khomeini, you know, he was something beyond that, really. I mean, he gives us an insight to some of the prophets of Bani Israel before, you know. I mean, we had 124,000 individuals who came onto this earth who were representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth to guide us to our Creator, to get us to know our Creator. In what way does Imam Khomeini do the same?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Thank you for having me.
Yeah.
Brother Ajaz, I would like to answer this question by throw another question.
Right.
I'm asking you, then we're going to get to the answer eventually.
Sure.
Who is Imam? Have you ever thought about this question? Who is Imam in the Islamic sense, in true Islamic teachings?
Right.
Who is Imam?
Imam is somebody who guides us. He's got to be a guide.
There is a supplication in Quran. It says, وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Oh God, put us for the pious one, Imam. Imam is someone that society.
Yeah, you're quite right, because the Quran does refer to two types of imam, doesn't
two
it?
Two types of imam,
One imam is the one who leads us to Jahannam, who leads us to hell, and one who leads us to paradise. So therefore, as you quite rightly say, the imam in this case, and of course, even the word imam, I must admit, in the 20th century, is something to think about, because we hadn't heard it for a long time.
Even in a good case, those who take you to the heaven, this is a general term also.
Yeah.
Those impeccables were picked, you know, one by one by God, introduced through his holy prophet, peace be upon him, and his holy progeny. These are the impeccables. But after the ghaibah, the hidden time, we have those particular imams, which Imam Khomeini is one of them.
Yes.
If it wasn't for the fact that he was a pious, how can you be an imam for a pious one if you're not a pious?
Exactly.
This is my question.
That's a good point. That's an absolute good point.
We have to study Quran.
Yeah. I mean, you remind me of that argument where the mushrikun in the 7th century, you know, they were placing conditions with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Mm-hmm. And they said, look, we'd love to come into Islam. We'd love to follow Islam.
Claiming that.
We'd love to follow Islam. We'll follow your religion, but please don't ask us to pray.
And he says, please don't ask us to do anything else.
Yeah, and the Prophet said, what kind of religion do you have if you don't have any prayer? Because you're going back to the point, Dr. Hassani, you're going back to the point that, of course, your argument is absolutely correct, that we are talking about Allah here.
Let me talk to you about another argument here.
Yeah.
Did Imam Khomeini need to be called Imam?
That's a point as well.
You know, by thinking about these questions, we can get to some subject, some divine one. If you study Quran, if you study the traditions, if you use your logic, if you use your brain, you have a lot of different questions. Could I throw that back at you again? Yes,
please. Could I say to you,
yes.
Why was he called Imam?
Why he was called Imam? Because the society, I give it to you in a nutshell.
Yeah.
I can give you another introduction, give you a lecture, but unfortunately, this is a limited time.
Yeah, exactly.
Limited program. So
I want to give you the answer.
I just want to give you the answer.
Right.
When a society, we're talking about Islamic society here.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
When a society deserves to be guided by Allah, God will show them the Imam.
Very interesting.
He doesn't need to be called Imam. Imam Khomeini was Imam during 15 of Khordan, 49 years ago. Nobody called him Imam back then.
No.
Nobody. No. Why?
I never heard
because
of it.
Because the society at that time, that particular time, the society itself did not reach the point to realize who was Imam.
To deserve
somebody as Imam.
As Imam.
Bro, let me give you another example. Let me give you another definition of who Imam is. Imam is someone that
by knowledge of you, you put up front. You put him up front.
Right.
And you tell him, you claim that, look, I believe in you. Again, back to the point that I made in the last program.
Right.
You have to believe in something. And this belief is not just a mere talk. It's not an empty one. You have to be serious about what you say. You are hold accountable against what you say.
Could I just throw something?
Okay, let me finish. Let me finish
do,
my point.
Please do. No,
a
please
society
do,
or a person.
Yeah.
You know, when you go to hire a lawyer, what's the first characteristic of a lawyer that you're seeking?
He must know the law.
He must know the law. He must have some expert.
He must have some expertise.
And you have to believe in him.
If
you don't trust somebody, you go say, look, you can represent me in a court of law. Can you do that? How come a society can, you know, pick someone as imam, put him up front to hold, you know, to put every single burden on his own shoulder?
Yeah.
This is a very difficult task, brother.
Yeah.
It's not easy to become imam.
Exactly. But I'm going to throw something
out. Imam does not need society. Society needs imam before he needs somebody to be followed.
Exactly. But
this is my point.
No, I agree with you wholeheartedly, but I'm going to throw something else into this. And that,
brother, another point comes to my mind. I might forget.
Right, please.
For every single subject we are going to talk about from now on,
sure,
you have to have a definition.
Yeah.
A good one.
No,
a logic one.
Definitely.
You have to have a definition for the world.
I mean, for our listeners,
even if we study, we should.
Mm.
We studied the word. We always say, oh, Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him.
Yeah.
But what really imam means? What is the true meaning of the word?
Right. But this is what I was going to throw in. And that is that, you know, from this tradition, especially from the school of Ahlul Bayt, we're also talking about the concept of walaya.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
which is a unique and a special connection.
Connection. Now, that's...
You know, the word walaya.
Yeah.
If you get to the Arabic root of it,
yes,
it means when you have two things. You know, I give it to you simple.
Okay.
If you have two things, two objects, materialistic object,
right,
if they are put behind each other without any distance, without any separation, this is called walaya.
Very interesting.
You see?
Yeah.
When you say walaya, you're not talking about some, you know, something in vacuum.
No,
we're
not.
Talking about the reality of the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah. I mean, this is a system.
Indeed, it's a system
which the Holy Quran revealed to us back in the 7th century. But it was not for any particular...
During the ignorance time.
Ignorance time. But the thing is, this was something that is to continue till the day of judgment. And
exactly,
the Holy Quran goes on and on and on about...
And this is a divine promise.
Yeah, this is a divine promise because we get the history...
I'm listening to you.
...of these prophets... Like Prophet Moses, like Prophet Joseph, like Prophet Yaqub.
Peace be upon all of them.
All of them.
Mm-hmm.
Prophet Jesus. And so, although they had different roles in terms of what they had to say in their missions, but the concept was there.
Different
that
roles, I beg the difference.
Right, okay.
One simple role. Different circumstances.
Different circumstances,
different
thank you.
Different situation.
Yeah, yeah, no, fine.
Situation was different.
Quite right. But the thing is, the circumstances, as you say, are different. The mission being the same, but at the same time, we're talking about the fact that there is no absence.
And let's mention while we're on the subject, the goal, the aim, the same divine aim is to be complete.
Exactly.
In God.
Yeah. But the thing is, there's no absence for the people to look to someone to give that connection, that walaya. And the thing is that when you have walaya, you are saying to like a person like Imam Khomeini, that I trust in you so much, and as you kept, because you kept mentioning the 15th of Hordad, and I can't help thinking that there was a lot of people killed that day. A lot of people were slaughtered in the streets of Tehran that day. And that takes enormous trust, enormous sacrifice to give for something. What were they giving for?
How many people knew Imam Khomeini back then? We didn't call him Imam.
No.
This is something to think about.
Exactly.
Brother, this is something serious.
Yeah.
You talk about society.
But I mean, how serious can you get when people have laid down their lives on that particular day?
But why, during the revolution, the Islamic revolution, that is, I should say, of 1979, we call him Imam because we deserve to have a divine role.
Exactly.
Divine representative. But, and we succeeded.
Yeah. But you see, this is the thing what I'm saying. The thing what I'm saying is that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, brought back something that was missing in our society. You said that...
We forgot about it.
We lost it because in the process of him, as you say, becoming the Imam, in that process, there was you need somebody who brought back that spirit of self-sacrifice.
That power at the same time.
Exactly.
I call it power. Now we need, you know, as we go on, we need to change the vocabulary, the way we talk.
Right.
That particular phenomena, whatever it is, that you mentioned it beautifully, I call it power here. Right. Power of Islam. Mm. Power of God, okay, showing itself through us.
Yes.
This is the point.
Yeah. Because as you say, in terms of what we are discussing Imam Khomeini's personality.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahu.
Brother, in order to understand Imam Khomeini, the beautiful part about it is we get to know ourselves.
Exactly, exactly. And that's the thing that we need.
Because he was just like one of us.
Yeah.
But he did the right thing at the right time.
Exactly. And the other thing is that he's the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the point of our leadership, this point of this connection, this walaya. This man in the 20th century is the teacher. I mean, he was teaching in...
And a teacher should be taught before he can teach.
Exactly. And the thing is that he has to be taught. And as you say, very beautifully put...
I'm listening to you, brother. I know. Very careful.
No, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, you know, was told to read. And we get a lot
The very first word of the Quran.
We get a lot of these,
Read to do what? In order to understand.
Understand.
Then in order to take action.
Exactly.
Then in order to propagate about it.
Yeah.
You have to go all the way. When you talk about jihad, you mentioned the word jihad.
Yeah. I was just going to say jihad that we're trying to avoid cliche here. Mm-hmm. But we're saying that, you know,
this is the whole point.
Yeah, we get for 1,400 years this argument about the Holy Prophet being this, that, and the next thing. And missing the point that as that surah begins in Surah Alaq, read, you know, and, you know, we know what comes with this. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, as you quite rightly say, even with Imam, the teaching, the school.
And at the end of the day, you have to have more vision.
And he was beyond that, wasn't he?
This is only beginning. This is just a scratch in the surface.
Yeah. I mean, they say, there's an expression in English, if you have to have a revolution, you have to have a man with a vision.
Wow. Which makes sense.
Yeah.
And a revolution in a true
sense.
But
the vision in this case is coming from the original source.
Back in 70s, the word revolution still might be among some Americans or Westerners for that matter.
Yeah.
The word revolution itself, Brother Edwards, as you know, okay, it has for them, it has some negative aspect to it.
Oh, yes, it does.
It means some kind of, you know, ruining things.
Yeah.
You
destructive. It's destructive.
You know the expression, if it's not broken, why fix it?
Yeah.
This is how they see it.
Yeah.
Because according to them, they call everything, you know, they say we, the leader of the free world.
Yeah.
Okay, whatever we say, it should be run.
Mm.
Okay? The word revolution is against their mentality.
Yeah.
But when we're talking about revolution here, we're talking about Islamic revolution. We talk about all positive things. And you know the word revolution. You have to turn it upside down. You have to change the situation 180 degrees.
Well, what we are talking about here...
You're talking about values here.
Values and a re-education of values.
You're talking about ignorance time. That's a value. That was negative for them.
Yeah.
You know, one of the characteristics, one of the phenomena during the ignorance, we always say, during ignorance time, during Jahiliyyah. Do you know one of the important things in order to understand how black, how dark that era was? I'll give you an example.
Please.
One ordinary person... One ignorant person in the Arabian Peninsula, he or she did not know the difference between a chunk of cheese or chalk.
Quite.
Or piece of soap. This is the word.
Need we say more?
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
If they took two animals, brother, mm-hmm. to a watershed
to be watered,
mm. if one of them drank, one of the animals, let's say a camel for that example.
Yeah.
If one of the two camels, they take it to be watered. If one of them did not drink water, listen to this. Maybe this is new for you too.
Yeah.
If one of them did not drink, they bit the other animal. This is your fault.
Yeah.
You talk about ignorance. You have to give example. You have to, brother, you have to be able to put yourself in the situation in order to understand it, in order to study it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, that is the beauty of what we mean by the pure Muhammadan Islam.
And this is what we meant. I said it last program. Mm-hmm. Islam out of a shepherd makes Abu Zar. Abu Zar is a great person in every single positive aspect that you can imagine.
Yes.
He's one of the greatest companions of
the Holy Prophet. And what you're really seeing is that he was somebody who attained perfection.
Exactly. But the credit goes to Allah.
Allah, of course.
The credit goes to Islam. Mm. The credit goes to Prophet before it is shared with somebody else.
Exactly.
This is my point.
Exactly. But this is what we get as a revival out of Imam Khomeini. Because Imam Khomeini is living that embodiment, that essence of that message.
A living example of all of this.
Of all of this from the 7th century. As if it was...
The point is this, brother. Mm. That we can be, we can be just like him.
Mm.
Because we can be, we're supposed to be a good follower.
Yes.
Because we picked him. Mm. Of course, if we didn't accept it, his leadership, what could he do without us?
Exactly.
What's the point?
Mm. Quite.
But we have to set a good example of a good follower.
Exactly.
To be on the right path all the time in every single situation, different case.
Exactly. And in terms of that personality, as we keep coming back to, he has totally defined the sciences as we understood them in the modern context. The West being dominant in their secular culture, dominant in terms of its power and prestige in the world. And there's a very nice quote here that says, that what the Imam really did was to change the whole game. He changed it by taking the people who
The imposed game.
Yeah, the imposed game. By taking those who were, as the Quran says, who were regarded as abased people and started to raise their station, elevate them, and humiliate those who had put them in that position. Now, that was quite a significant historical turning point in the 20th century.
Yes, it was.
What aspect of the Imam does this?
The complete aspect of his personality again. Imam is not too many different persons.
Hmm. I'm asking
all this, gathered in one body.
If you forgive me,
that's
Doctor,
not the case.
If you forgive me, Dr. Hassan, I'm just asking this question because we have a huge history behind Imam Khomeini. 1,400 years of it. I'm just wondering.
So he has everything he needs.
Exactly. But what I'm
wondering... The answer is simple.
Mm.
In a collective way, Islam is a religion of... In Arabic, they call it Jama'.
Mm.
It means a collective one, a complete one, all at the same time.
Mm.
But you cannot separate things from each other.
No. But what I'm saying is that there was other traditions as well, but they couldn't come up with the answer.
Why they couldn't come up with the answer, in your opinion? Why? Because of the situation on the ground?
No.
Because
we are coming back to that point again.
We're getting to that point.
The divine source, the understanding, because Imam Khomeini, you know what we say in Farsi, Khuda Shinas, this Ma'arif of God.
Someone who knows God.
Who knows God. I mean, that was what was lacking. We didn't have somebody who knew God.
You know how God wants us to know him? How God wants us to know him?
Yeah.
That we believe in him as our only creator.
Yes.
So if you do know that, you have all the power. You don't submit to something else.
No, you don't.
You don't submit to materialistic stuff.
No.
And you don't submit to idols. You're talking about idol worship
here.
Yeah. And you don't submit to wrongdoer policymakers of this particular time.
Mm.
Name, you know, naming names or don't mention names,
sure,
whoever they are.
Sure.
And you know the mess that they are in.
Yeah.
For how many years they claim that they are going to take human beings to the destination, what they call it, prosperity.
Yes.
What's the definition of prosperity? Every single thing you say, I'm gonna challenge the word itself. You know, one of the tricks of Satan, right?
Yes.
You know, this is all the summary of studying Quran, the summary of studying traditions of Ahlul Bayt and all the prophets, peace be upon all of them.
Yeah.
And using your logic,
mm,
using your divine brain. I reserve to use the word brain, IQ. IQ is different than what we call it, aql,
yes,
logic.
Yes.
You know, let me give you an example. I mean, a person who goes stealing,
mm,
okay, might be smart enough to go quiet in the dark, nobody catch him, whatever. He might be smart in doing his wrongdoing, in his stealing. But if he was aql, if he had divine brain, if he had logic, he would not go to steal something.
Exactly.
So an aql, mm, a logical one,
mm,
does not go steal.
No.
So there is a difference between brain and logic.
Mm.
We have to be clear on this.
Yes.
Because these days, you know, they're talking about IQs.
Mm.
Okay?
Yeah.
We totally disagree with this words.
Yes. Yes.
And subjects.
Yeah.
And we talk about, you know, we can reason,
mm,
what we say. We can back what we say with references. And our references, our only reference is the divine one.
Exactly.
We talk about Quran, we talk about tradition,
What you touch upon, Dr. Hasni, is, you know, something that it's poles apart in terms of what was the tradition in Europe and what was the tradition from the Islamic civilization, if I can put it that way, from the 7th century onwards. And that is that in Europe, they actually inherited, and in the words of Isaac Newton, he said, we inherited a mountain from the Islamic civilization. Why? Because the scholars of the Islamic civilization, we are talking about, of course, the House of Wisdom in Baghdad and so on and so forth.
Like Avicenna's, Farabi's, yep, and so on and so
and
forth.
And so on and so forth. This great tradition of these great scholars coming throughout the centuries and Islam, of course, producing them. At the end of the day, we are talking about a type of thinking, a framework of thinking, which is what we've really been referring to right from the outset of this argument,
mm-hmm,
and this debate and discussion about the personality of Imam Khomeini, that there's a type of frame in which you are thinking and a perspective from which you are looking at. And that is like, you know, from Mullah, what we discussed from Mullah Sadr, for example,
mm-hmm,
that we talk about being. We talk about not life from the from the source of creation, but we talk from life from the existent, as philosophers put it. And in that sense, there has to be a reason for everything. Whether we understand it or not, or whether it takes time to understand it, but we'll find out exactly what the wisdom is. I mean, for a long time, it was argued, you know, that many parts of the body were a complete mystery to science. We, mm-hmm, couldn't understand many functions
at the time, yes.
Yeah, of the function of many parts of our body. But over time, over research and so on and so forth, we've begun to understand the wisdom, why that particular part needs to function in that particular way. So the argument being that if we put the whole thing together in its perspective, we're looking at Imam Khomeini's personality, his demeanor, if you like, his entire characteristics, only from the source of the fact that we are reminded of our origin. And from that point of view, that changes the whole dynamic between our understanding from the source that we come
and
from.
And this is the only way you can change.
Exactly. And
the
Imam, this is what I'm saying.
On.
What I was about to say was that Imam has now redefined,
mm-hmm,
what they used to think in modern science was politics, economics, and so on and so forth, has completely put a new definition on it. Come to me on that, Dr. Hasni. Tell me what that means.
I give it to you in a nutshell.
Please.
One person with 100,000 different abilities,
mm,
to do one work at the same time.
Yeah.
With one goal.
That's very eloquently put. Thank you.
And of course, we are going to continue this.
Yeah, and we're
very significant.
I hope you've enjoyed it, the debate so far and the discussion that we've had about the Imam. But certainly, there is so much to talk about here. I mean, we've just, as we say, we're just We are at the tip of the iceberg. We're just scraping the surface.
And we are learning on this. Every single of us, we are learning.
Yeah, exactly. And hopefully in the next session, we are going to go into more depth about how Imam Khomeini redefined,
God willing, we'll do that.
All these different aspects and sciences through his personality in the 20th century. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings and mercy of Allah be upon you all.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره، همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: يا ابن آدم، لا تحمل هم يومك الذي لم يأتك على يومك الذي قد أتاك، فإنه إن يك من عمرك يأتي الله فيه برزقك.
Imam Ali said, O son of Adam, do not inflict the worry of the day that has not yet come on the day which has already come. Because if that day be in your life, Allah will bestow its livelihood as well. Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor to have you with us on the program. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the son of Abu Talib. One of the great lessons, dear friends, which we learn from Imam Ali's universal persona is what kind of status Imam Ali alayhi salam had. And when we learn this great status of Imam Ali, we realize that it is he who we should follow. So Khawarizmi has reported that addressing Imam Ali on the day of the Khaybar's conquest, the Messenger of Allah said, "If I were sure a group of my ummah would not attribute to you what the Christians attributed to Jesus, son of Mary, I would say about your high position something that wherever you passed by, people would take the dust under your feet as something holy. Using the water with which you perform ablution, wudu, as a cure for their pains. But for a certain exigency, I will not speak of it. As for your superiority over others, it would suffice to say that you are from me, and I am from you. I will inherit you, and you will inherit me. Your position to me is like that of Aaron, Harun, to Moses, Musa, except that there is no prophet after me." It is so interesting, dear friends, that the Muslim Ummah has decided to cast aside Imam Ali alayhi salam, who was the most perfect miracle of the Holy Prophet, the best student of the Holy Prophet, the closest friend of the Holy Prophet, and the best, most loyal and faithful companion of the Holy Prophet. Truly, by these very words of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him, these very words of the Messenger of Allah show us the great status and position of Imam Ali, and also tells us this profound lesson that if we want to follow, if we want to live, if we want to know what the true Islam is, then we must go to the door of the city of knowledge, the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
For the protection of the day when property will not avail, nor sons except he who comes with a heart free from evil. And I ask you for protection on the day when the unjust one will bite his hands, saying, "Oh, would that I had taken away with the messenger." Protection on the day when the guilty shall be recognized by their marks, so they shall be seized by the forelocks and the feet. And And I ask you for protection on the day when a father shall not give any satisfaction for his son, nor shall the child give any satisfaction for his father. Surely the promise of Allah is true.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the producer of the program To My Brother, and at this moment I invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Fayyaz Jafar. I hope you enjoy it.
So firstly, when you want to try our very best to understand a man like Malik al-Ashtar, it's incredibly important for us to understand the idea of context. The way that the imams, that the Prophet ﷺ would speak to their companions, toward their followers, would vary. We know a narration that states, كَلَّمَ النَّاسَ عَلَىٰ قَدَرَ أَقُولِهِمْ. Speak to people according to their own intellects, to the levels of their capacity of thinking. Thus, the way that the Prophet speaks toward Imam Ali ﷺ is very different than the way that the Prophet would speak to Abu Dharr al-Ghafari, or the way that the Prophet would speak to Salman, or the way that the Prophet would speak to Bilal. Because the ma'rifah, the knowledge, the understanding, the wisdom of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen is far different than anyone else. Which is why Salman, for instance, in the narration he states, and we know that the Prophet would state that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has divided faith into 10 parts, and Salman is on the 10th level of iman. And even then, Salman, he would narrate that when I would look at the actions of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, sometimes I would have no idea what he was doing, why he was doing it. So where was Ali in relation to Salman? In reality, there's no comparison. But we see that the way that the Prophet would speak to him is very different, again, than he would speak to other companions. Why do certain individuals, why are certain individuals recipients of such divine knowledge from Ahlul Bayt while others are not? In reality, it comes down toward their submission toward their Imam. For instance, when we see the relationship of Imam Ali and Kumail ibn Ziyad, if you open up Nahj al-Balagha or if you just Google any, you know, conversation between Imam Ali and Kumail, sometimes you read the conversation and in reality you have absolutely no idea what the Imam was telling Kumail ibn Ziyad. It's way beyond our minds, way beyond our intellects. Why does a personality, for instance, like Abu Hamza al-Thamali, why is he the recipient of the dua of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam? It's because of their devotion toward their Imam and the unique knowledge and station that they had in relation toward the infallible.
Listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Best thing about Ayatollah Hadi Ma'rifati is that he was the one who made an independent book or an encyclopedia about Quranic sciences. We can see that he has referred to the Shia ulama and the Sunni ulama, but obviously the thing which he has done, obviously, this was for the first time.
Briefly speaking, he dedicates himself to the sciences of the Quran, and he spends the rest of his life, 40 years of his life, doing research on that. And the result of that is the most comprehensive and the largest book on the sciences of the Quran in the Shi'i seminary that has ever been authored, and that is At-Tamhid fi Ulum al-Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I'm Atta, the host of this program.